Probably the most basic passage of scripture that God has used to spark revival is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, understanding this morning that all of you are thrilled about memorizing scripture, please work on it. Memorize 2 Chronicles 7:14. That'll be the verse we study next week, and pray that God will use that to give us a spark of revival. Now, before I get into a specific text, I just want to give us an overview of the book of Acts. And I was thinking this week, if anyone ever has a trouble with believing in the sovereignty of God, you can't read the book of Acts without coming to that conclusion that God is in charge and control of all of history since the creation until this day and on into the future, but specifically in regard to the church. Why are we here? And how is it that we're here this morning? It is because of what was begun in the book of Acts in the declaration of the gospel. Now, there are two very main passages that God is fulfilling. In Acts 1:8, we have the words of Jesus to the disciples. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you shall be witnesses of mine in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the rest of the world, or the uttermost parts. Now, that was partially fulfilled here in the book of Acts. And in chapters 13 through 26, we see that happening. God used Peter, and he used Philip, and he used the others, and they branched out and they took the gospel. So we are a part of what was happening then, and we're a part of what is happening now. The other passage is Acts 9:15-16. The Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, has been met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. God arrests him, saves him, regenerates him, and he goes on into the city. And God has prepared a man named Ananias to meet Paul and to confirm what God has done for him. And the Lord said to Ananias, tell Paul that he is a chosen vessel of mine to be a light and to bear witness to the Gentiles. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Now that's being fulfilled here in the book of Acts. From 13 to 26, we have a record of the three missionary journeys of Paul and Luke and the others, how they go over into Asia Minor, into Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica, Philippi, these cities, and establish churches, local churches. This morning, we're going to even go further over into Rome. God is going to send Paul over into Rome. And it is there that Paul was in a house imprisonment. And people came to him and he preached the gospel to them. And later on, Paul was beheaded, took his life for the sake of the gospel. Every one of the 12 apostles was martyred for the sake of Christ. Every one of them gave their life, either by the sword, beheading. It is said that the Apostle John was thrown into a vat of boiling oil and gave his life because they preached the sovereign grace of God. So we're going to pick up this morning a very interesting and dramatic event in the life of Paul and what's happening to him in Acts 27. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 27? In chapters 25 and 26, Paul has been before governors and King Agrippa, and they question him, and he gives his testimony right out about his faith in Christ. And because of the Jews and the uproar among them, they don't set him free. And Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar." And the king says, "To Caesar you shall go." So now that's what is going to happen. Paul and his crew of party are going to set sail for Italy. But in chapter 27, we have a record of a great storm. And what we need to think about this morning is the Lord of storms. How many storms has God brought you through? We were talking about that on our drive here this morning. The number of storms that God has brought our family through. Amazing. We need to read the whole chapter, so stay with it. And what you can do this morning, if you haven't had your devotions and read your chapter, you could count this so that you could get your brownie points for your devotional life. All right, Acts chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we should sail to Italy. Now Luke is the author of this book, and he's using the person we were together, authentic record. He's here. When it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So, entering a ship of Adramedium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which was off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia, and there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Do you know what sea we're in? You understand, this is the Mediterranean Sea. All right, verse 7. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lycia. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, that is, the Jewish Day of Atonement was over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised us to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter there." Now, the amazing thing here, Luke is a medical doctor, and he's an historian, and he just gives us details that you don't find other people thinking about, calling it the Southwest and the Northwest and winter there, and the specific places they landed. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and we could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again, and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed or wished for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, we had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited, continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw all the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach under which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. Now you folks that are accustomed to sailing and know all about that, did you hear me pronounce that word? The mainsail? Is that seamanship or what? Hey. And so they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran aground. The prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Remarkable. Who's in charge here? The centurion? No. The Lord God Almighty, who says, Paul, you must go to Caesar. So no storm, nothing is going to stop that. So we have God and the storms. Now let's pick it up at verse 14, the beginning of this storm. It has a name. It's called Euroclydon. And it isn't unusual, but this seems to be a heavier storm than usual. Like the hurricanes people in the south are getting, and it sweeps down suddenly. And as you get into this, just think about this, and put yourself into it, and think of the time and the place. How is it that the storm came just at this place and at this time when Paul is there? It's God's doing. He's the God of storms. But to get into it, you need to perk up your imagination and smell the sea and feel the wind and look at these waves and put yourself there with them. And it comes to the place where they had lost all hope that they should ever be saved. And so the crew is full of fear and panic. And what's going to happen? There's no human answer to this thing. Now, in the Gospels, we read about the Lord being involved in storms. And one time a mighty storm came on the Sea of Galilee, where these winds come down from Mount Hermon and sweep across Galilee. And the disciples are in the boat, and they're trying to bail the water and so on. Jesus is asleep. And they say to him, Master, do you not care that we perish? And he gets up and says, he speaks, his word speaks to the wind and the waves, and there's a great calm. What did he have to do there? All he needed was his word. He's the Lord of storms. But here's a rebuke to the disciples. The accusation was, you don't care about us. Don't ever, ever accuse the Lord of not caring. No matter how intense the storms of life, he cares. He brings the storms, he carries us through. So in this time of fear and panic, and it was given up all hope that we should be saved, there comes a voice. And it's a voice of faith. And it's the voice of the Apostle Paul, who gives them the message that had been given to them. Verse 21. After long abstinence of food, Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, on the face of it, this doesn't sound really great, because in our human experiences, we don't like to have people say, I told you so. We don't like that. and we shouldn't use that on each other. But Paul is doing that because he wants them to understand that what he's going to tell them next has some authority. You should have listened. Now listen to this. Do not be afraid, because this night there stood by me an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve. Now here's an interesting thing. Here's an angel of the Lord finding Paul in the Mediterranean in the midst of a storm where there's been no light for 3 days and three nights. How'd that angel find him? How'd he get through that storm? Well, he's the angel of the Lord, and it's no problem for the Lord to send his messenger where he wants him to be. And so Paul gives them this message that to take heart, because none of them are going to lose their life. Take courage, and here's what Paul says. For I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. That's how we need to live. That's how the Christian lives through storms. That it shall be just as the Word of God tells me. That nothing can ever separate us from His love. That, lo, He is with us always, even to the end. So here is the voice of faith. And as we work through this, we see that God's word was fulfilled, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. What a miracle. And what a gracious thing God did there. Now, how do we think of this for our lives? We face storms of life. We live in the world. And we need to understand this world is a sinking ship. It's going down. There is a hole in the hull of this sinking ship. And we know that perilous times are coming. And we don't put our hope and trust in this world, in a king or a president or a parliament or a congress or a military unit or anything here. Our hope is in the Lord, because the world is going down in judgment, and present conditions ought to alert us that God is moving in His plan. Now, we're Christians in this world, and we are on a life voyage, and we plod through these storms of life. Christians are not exempt from the realities of life. And one of the things I most deplore these days is the terrible blasphemy, the theology of those who say, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be healthy and happy. And if you're not, it's because you don't have faith. I don't know of anything more cruel, really. You could walk up and stab somebody or shoot them, and it wouldn't be as cruel as putting this hoax upon people. We experience tragedy. We experience disappointment. We experience trials and difficulties and war and heartache and loss and pain and shipwreck. How do we make it? We make it understanding that the Lord is in our storm, and He has a purpose for it, and His intention is to put us on display as trophies of faith. Why did Job suffer? Was God trying to zap him or be against him? No, He's just showing the world that Job is going to trust him through the worst of suffering. And when we have difficulty and heartache and sorrow, it is our greatest opportunity for witness that we believe our God, that it shall be just as he told me. And we rise up with a voice of faith, and we say to those around us, be of good cheer. We believe God that it shall be just as he told us. And so we live with God as the Lord of our storms. And the whole idea of being here as a Christian is for this matter of a display, an exhibit of faith. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Philippians 3. We're strangers here. This is not our home. What are we doing here? We are here for the purpose of witness of faith in our Lord. Every experience of life is for that purpose. And we go with Job to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And so we go through life in God's providence, understanding his sovereignty and thanking him he is the Lord of storms and he is the Lord of my storms. He is the Lord of your storms. He is the Lord of our storms. And may the Holy Spirit so work in our hearts that we will be people of faith who trust him and tell the world, we believe that it will be just as he told me. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for what you have done in the book of Acts, what you have done with the Apostle Paul, and for you sending him to Gentiles like us, and for the way he suffered in having been beaten, being in peril, being left for dead, and yet his faith is towards you. We pray that you will help us this morning as to be people of strong faith who live for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.